faith in our hearts and in our lives, so that we may continue to remember that you are our mediator, and that without you there can be no salvation. So may we trust in you fully and rely on you, and may assurance and confidence and hope be worked in our heart because of this, your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and also Lord's Day 14, found on page 21 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Colossians chapter 2, starting our reading at verse 6 and reading through the 15th verse, and also Lord's Day 14, found on page 21 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Let's start a reading from Colossians chapter 2, starting a reading at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's turn the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 14. Question and answer 35. Let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 35. Believer, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took for himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, and all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and holiness, he removes my sin, mine, since I was conceived. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to Lord's Day 14, we are quickly struck that this question and answer is known as the Christmas Lord's Day, and that for good reason, because it brings before us the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. This Lord's Day brings us face to face once again with our Savior being born of the Virgin Mary. The fullness of deity was found in human form. This is our Emmanuel, our God with us. This truth is held up before us in direct contradiction to anything that the world teaches. The Anabaptist, who deny that Christ assumed a truly human flesh from his mother, and also in contradiction to what the Roman Catholics believe when they place trust and faith in Mary as a co-redemptrix who was free from sin. Our understanding here is that humanity and divinity came together in Jesus Christ in fullness. And this truth is absolutely necessary and unique. It's absolutely necessary for our salvation. Now, what do I mean when I say it's necessary for our salvation? Some people will have you believe that we don't really need to know all these intricate doctrines. All we need to know is that Jesus was our Savior, and that's good enough. Stop piling all these doctrines of men upon the conscience of believers. Leave well enough alone. All we need to know is that Jesus is Savior, and that's good enough. Well, if we consider the thief on the cross, who only believed in Jesus, he may not have known about the virgin birth, yet he was allowed into heaven. But does this mean that this doctrine is not absolutely necessary? No. This doctrine of the virgin birth is absolutely necessary for our faith and necessary for salvation. Because if Jesus had not been born of the Virgin Mary, our salvation would be futile. And he could not be our mediator. It is possible for God to save some who do not know of this doctrine, but nothing is said of those who hear this doctrine and reject it. As an article of faith, this truth is foundational to our faith and is a necessary component of our salvation. Since this truth is necessary and important, this morning, let's consider the Savior born of a virgin for the comfort of the nations. This is seen in the definition of the virgin birth and also in the application of the virgin birth. The Savior is born of a virgin for the comfort of the nations. Now, let's just take a few moments to consider what the Catechism is doing here. The Catechism is working its way through the Apostles' Creed, and the Catechism is like a teacher. When we read the Catechism together, it is explaining what God's Word teaches on this subject. So whenever we read through this, we know that this is explaining for us what the Scripture teaches. So as we begin to consider what the Catechism says, the first thing that strikes us is the sheer magnitude and significance of this statement. God became man. Rest on this fact for a moment. Contemplate it. God in flesh. Creator become creature. Infinite become finite. The one who created food needed to be fed by his parents. The God who has no beginning and no end has a birthday. This is a divine mystery and an article of faith. Even though our minds cannot be wrapped around the sheer magnitude and significance of this event, we must still accept it and believe it as true. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Do not let your familiarity with this truth undermine God's glory. We as creatures must stand in awe of this divine truth. As the Catechism says, the eternal God took to himself a human nature. That just blows our mind. How can it be that God would become man? The potter become the thing that he forms. This just doesn't make any sense to us, but it is nonetheless true and necessary for our salvation. The Son of God became the Son of David. How amazing! What a blessed fact, and what a blessed truth. Now, in our text in Colossians 2, we see in verse 9 that in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Did I hear that correctly? The fullness of deity dwells bodily? Yes. The fullness of God. He was fully and absolutely God in one man. That challenges our understanding of who God is and how he relates to mankind. How could it be that the fullness of deity would be in one man? Now, there are many heresies that have tried to make Jesus some sort of hybrid who is better than man, or some sort of person who is not really man, or not fully God. And they may use texts like Philippians 2, which point of Christ emptying himself of all but love. But what does this verse say? It says the fullness of deity. So there, this emptying out in Philippians 2 cannot be emptying an attribute that would diminish his deity. Rather, Jesus Christ emptied himself of the glory that he had in heaven, and he still retains the characteristics and abilities of the Godhead, even when he was in flesh. He humbled himself and set aside his glory for a time so that he could minister to us on earth. We must never let anyone deceive us into thinking that Jesus was not fully and absolutely God. The text says the fullness of deity. It's not a question here. When we serve Jesus Christ, we are serving God himself. God walked among men. God was born of the Virgin Mary. This is not open to discussion. If you deny this fact, you are denying the very foundation for your salvation. Now, when we are speaking of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, we are speaking of two different ways in which he was humiliated. First, like we were looking in Philippians 2, he emptied himself of glory. Being in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he had all glory. But he became a servant, and he emptied himself of that glory for a time, so that he might serve for our sake. Now, the second way that he was humiliated was in the way that he submitted himself to and came under the law. Even though he was divine, Jesus Christ shared in the creation and preservation of all things, he still humbled himself in his humanity and he obeyed his sinful parents. As we saw last week with Simeon, he came under the law, even though the law had no power over him because he was absolutely perfect. He became sin and submitted to death, even death on the cross for our sake. Because of the union between these two natures of Jesus Christ, because of the union in that he was absolutely God and absolutely man, we can say that God died on the cross for your sins. That is a true statement, because Jesus Christ was absolutely and is absolutely God. Now, as we also saw last week, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. John 1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, what does that mean? Well, it has a similar meaning to tabernacle. So we can say that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, or dwelled with us. As verse 10 says, God dwells now in us through Christ. We now become temples of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ. He is the true temple and the tabernacle. And because of him, there can be fellowship. Because of Christ, God now dwells with man. Our Lord Jesus Christ has two natures, yet he remained one person. Fully God and fully man. One person. He is not some hybrid, some new substance. Rather, he had all the characteristics and abilities of both God and man, although for a time he did not exercise all these abilities of his divinity. Man could not produce a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. Rather, the seed could only be born by the power of the Holy Spirit. That seed needed to be born of a woman because, as the catechism says, he had to be like us in every way except for sin. As a human, Jesus Christ grew from infancy to manhood. Since this is the case, he is familiar with every stage of human development. Children, Jesus Christ was once your age. You cannot think anything that could happen to you which Jesus Christ cannot be familiar with. You serve a mediator who went through your very condition and your very time in life. He is familiar with everything that happens to mankind. As Hebrews says, we have a high priest who understands our hurt and our pain. There is nothing that Jesus cannot associate with and understand. What great hope that gives to us as believers. Brothers and sisters, we serve someone who understands our hurts and our needs better than we understand them ourselves. He had partaken of these hurts firsthand. He submitted to death. The one who death had no power over submitted to death, even death on the cross, for our sake. So that even in death, we have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has walked the path before us and has taken away everything which would challenge and hinder our faith. There is nothing new that could happen to us that Jesus Christ cannot understand. We serve a mediator who has gone the way before us and taken the sting out of life and the sting out of death, so that nothing can separate us from the love of our Father. In Christ, the church, thousands of years ago, made the confession that he has two natures and one person. These two natures are without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. In one person, in the birth of Jesus Christ, God was working through the Holy Spirit. Man cannot conceive themselves. Man cannot conceive themselves, yet God did. Jesus Christ took to himself a human nature and even a human soul for the sake of our salvation. We need this kind of mediator, and that's exactly what God provides. It was absolutely necessary. It was needed that this mediator come and be fully God and fully man to fulfill the prophets of old, and so that the anger and wrath of God might be appeased. Now we've considered what it means to have a virgin birth and why it was necessary. So let's take a few moments to consider the benefit. We've been reading through the catechism. Okay, I understand that it was necessary that he be fully God and fully man. That there are two natures in one person without change, confusion, division, and separation. Okay, I understand that and I believe it. I may not be able to wrap my mind around it, but I grasp it in faith nonetheless. So what? How does this benefit me? What's the big deal? Why is that preacher going on and on about something which really doesn't matter to me? It's just some doctrine. What's the point? Well, whenever we're reading through the catechism makes the preacher's job very easy because it tells you exactly why you need to know this. Question and answer 36, what's the benefit? Why are we spending all this time making sure that we get these intricate truths in our mind? Well, today the catechism tells us how to apply this divine truth to our lives. The whole so what? Okay, I agree that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So what? Well, in the context of human history, we see that the salvation of mankind is impossible without the work of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you're reading through the Old Testament and you come to a genealogy, you can sometimes be bored with reading all these different names. This guy lived so many years and then he died. This guy lived so many years and then he died. Or when you're even reading through the Judges, well, this person judged for this amount of years and then he died. And then people did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, once again, we see that everything that happens throughout human history, mankind is born and then they die. Like Psalm 90 said, on the New Year's, man is dust and to dust they return. That's the human condition after sin entered the world. We live for a time and then we die. But our death is continually pointing to our need for someone else. Old Testament priests, they died. And that was pointing to the one New Testament priest who would never die. We need someone who is perfectly innocent and holy to remove our sin from God's sight. One who would never die, but would be the perfect mediator. Jesus Christ was born completely sanctified, without any stain or trace of sin, so that he might sanctify others. Now, whenever we're reading the word mediator, what do you think of? Maybe you don't know what that means. Well, consider that there's two parties that are at odds. Perhaps a domestic dispute. Perhaps a husband and wife have become so embittered towards each other that they can no longer speak to each other in a civil manner. When this happens, a mediator would be called. Someone who would sit in between these two parties and hear both sides and discuss both sides and bring these two parties, which were at odds, back into reconciliation. The mediator brings peace. The mediator listens to both sides and tries to find the root of the problem and fix that problem. The mediator needs to be unbiased and truthful. And in the end, if the mediator does his job right, the mediator brings full reconciliation. Well, in Jesus Christ, our mediator, we serve one who is on both sides. As God, he is the one who was offended. As man, he was the offended, the one who offended. He belonged to the party that was in the wrong. We as a people are like the adulterous wife who breaks covenant with our faithful husband. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, who has a nature that belongs to both parties, to bring reconciliation, to bring unity, to bring us back into a loving relationship. There is no longer hostility. But when the Father looks at us, he sees us as a faithful bride who was washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a blessed truth. This truth is explained in our text in verses 13 through 14. We who were dead in our sin, yet God made us alive by canceling the record of our debt. How? By nailing it to the cross. That God would take on flesh is the heart of the gospel. That Jesus Christ would become our mediator is the truth. That Jesus Christ would take the form of a servant and even become a little child. What an excellent truth. That he would become man, yet remain innocent and holy. He would share all things with us, every stage of our life, except without sin. Because of this, God is now with us in a permanent form. When Jesus Christ took on human flesh, it was a permanent and lasting thing. Right now, we have an older brother in heaven who has our very human nature. And it will be that way for all eternity. Our mediator is not a passing thing. It did not happen just once when he was on earth. No, we still, to this day, have a mediator who continues to live and intercede on our behalf. He shares all things with us except for sin. God's presence is necessary for salvation, and that is exactly what was secured in Jesus Christ. The reconciling of these two natures in one person points to the reconciliation brought only in him. What hope we now have. God dwells with and in the very midst of man. In the Old Testament, God dwelled with his people, but the way was not safe. The people were always on the verge of being destroyed because of their sin and their wickedness. We read that again and again in Exodus, how the people rebelled. God would talk to Moses and say, "Leave me alone, and in my wrath I will consume this people and make you a great nation." But Moses, as a mediator, pointing to Christ, said, "No, my Lord. What about the covenant that you had made?" So Moses interceded on Israel's behalf and pointed to Jesus Christ interceding in a better and perfect way, which Moses never could. Because as we remember, Moses died before he entered into Canaan, into the promised land. Because he was man, he was sinful. Remember when he struck the rock and God had told him not to strike it that way. He was sinful. Yet our Lord and Savior is not sinful. With Jesus Christ, we now can approach God the Father without fear, with boldness clinging to the very righteousness of Christ. Because of Christ's work, we now have God who dwells with us, the Holy Spirit in our very hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is good news, that there is a way. In the Old Testament, there was a river of blood that flowed from the temple. But now we have one person who sacrificed himself, whose blood was perfect and holy, the spotless Lamb. We now have a way. We are no longer in danger of destruction and being destroyed in the wrath of God because we have been redeemed. Our sins have been removed. We no longer stand in the filth of our sin, rather the pure white robes of the holiness of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, the virgin birth is not some dead doctrine that we should leave to seminaries and scholars. It is a doctrine that brings us intense hope and comfort. Similar to election, when we understand what election is, we receive comfort and hope because once you have been redeemed, you will always be redeemed. And when God elects you, you cannot fall from grace. In a similar way, when we understand what it means that the human nature and the divine nature become one in one man, we now, when we understand what the virgin birth means, have assurance and comfort. Because we are serving a mediator who understands your trials, who understands the hurts and pain in your heart. He intercedes because he knows your sorrow. What hope and comfort we receive. Without this doctrine, there can be no salvation. Without this truth, Jesus Christ cannot be your mediator. It is absolutely necessary if we are to be saved. We must love this truth, embrace this truth. No mediator means no salvation. But because he was born of the Virgin and died for our sake, we must love him. Brothers and sisters, believe in this mediator, the one who was fully God and fully man, who remains fully God and fully man. Remember, our human nature before the fall was free from sin. So by the Spirit, Jesus Christ became fully man, yet without the stain of sin. Believe in this mediator. Embrace him. Contemplate his goodness. Those who are joined to this mediator, those who are joined to Christ, will have their sins removed because they have been paid for. Let's close with Belgian Confession, Article 18. We believe that the Eternal Son took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted. Being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature, but also a true human soul, so that he might be real man. He is therefore our Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that we can serve a mediator, that we can come in the name of Jesus Christ to your very throne, and that your Son is fully God and fully man. that in a similar way that these two natures were reconciled in one person, we now receive reconciliation with our Father. We thank you for the blessings of this truth, for the assurance that we receive, that we can trust and we can believe this fact, that you alone are the true mediator, and it is because of your blood and your sacrifice that we can come together with assurance, knowing that you continue to intercede on our behalf, that we right now have physical nature in heaven, our very human nature at your right hand, as a down payment, as a guarantee that we also one day will receive our renewed physical natures. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for sending your Son, who came in the form of a servant, the form of this child born of Mary. May we continue to trust in him and rely in him for our salvation, and may that give us joy and confidence to meet this day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.